Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that we can come to you. And Lord, I pray now that you would just open up our hearts as we open up your word. And Lord, I pray that as we look at Father's Day, as we look at church unity, as we look at gender roles in the church and just the different things that happen in and out of a church, Lord, that and all the pressures that work to split and divide us, Lord, I pray that you would help us to have the right spirits within ourselves first. Lord, that you would help us just draw near to you, Lord, and that you would help us focus upon the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that it wouldn't be about us, and it wouldn't be about our preferences even, Lord, but it would be about what it is that would bring you the most glory. And Lord, I pray that would be our hearts. Lord, let that just sink into us in such a profound way. Lord, because if we're not that, if we're not united in the gospel, none of this matters. And the world will look at us and see chaos. And they will want no part of it. And Lord, that doesn't hurt us directly as much as it takes away from your glory. And so, Lord, let it not be. Let it not be, Lord. But Lord, unite us in your spirit and in your love for your name's sake. And I pray these things in Christ's name. If you have your Bibles, please open them up. We are in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. And we're going to look at verses 11 and 12 as kind of a backdrop. We are talking about church unity, and as we work our way through 1 Corinthians, and if you have your bulletin, you can look on the back and you can follow a simple outline. I would encourage you to take notes, and I would encourage you to go back and read your notes and to think about what has been said here this morning, that just listening to a sermon and not going back and reflecting on what was said will not penetrate your heart. Because the whole purpose of this is to bring light to God's glory, to proclaim Him, to raise up the bar for us, to aspire to be something more than what we are, to be something in Christ, for Christ's glory. That's why. To unite us under the banner of Christ. And you can see that's on my heart this morning. Happy Father's Day. Good morning. And I am proud to be a father myself. I have three sons whom I'm very proud of. I've got to see them all come into the world. I take great pride in saying that I put their very first diapers on them. And I've watched them grow up in front of my eyes. From the little bundle that they were when they were born, I can still remember each one of them like it was yesterday. And now they're all grown and driving, all but one. Where's Joe's working on the VBS stuff? But I've had a privilege of watching them grow up. Father's Day is a very special day, just as Mother's Day is a special day. To raise a child and to give them a child the best hope in life, it takes both parents, and I think both holidays should be celebrated equally. I could quote study after study that supports this idea of two-parent families and the outcomes of the kids' lives raised in them, and they keep coming out with more and more data that support a two-parent home with a mother and a father. And this is to the chagrin of a lot of people who would love to see stats otherwise, but that is not the case. And I would encourage you to research it yourself. Kids raised with a mother and father have better grades, there's lower crime rates, and they have a better shot overall at life than do single-parent homes or non-traditional homes. This is in no way taken away from single parents. My mother was a single parent, not by choice, but by circumstance. For a number of years, we lived with my grandmother, and because we didn't have anywhere else to go. It was like that until she married my stepfather, who, by the grace of God, provided for us and cared for us the best he knew how. Without him, my life would have been entirely different. My father advocated his responsibilities. He was happy to see us leave because he got the house. That's the reality. He stepped in, and my stepdad stepped in and assumed responsibility of an 8-year-old and a 6-year-old girl who had a rough first few years of their life. He wasn't perfect by any means, but he loved us and raised us as if we were his own. And I've never doubted that my whole life. And I've been blessed because of that. Having a father in our lives is critical. And we have seen the devastating effects this not having a father in the home has had on our country. Fatherless homes are on the rise in our country, and we see the effects everywhere. There was a town I just recently read about in Virginia that went over 80% of the families were without fathers. That should cause us all great alarm. I cannot stress enough here. Here are just a few of the stats, and the stats go on for page after page, but I'll just give you just a few. 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. 90% of all homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes. 85% of all children show behavior disorders come from fatherless homes. 80% of rapists and anger problems come from fatherless homes. 71% of all high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. These numbers and stats are staggering. And it's had a detrimental effect on our country overall. So we need to encourage our fathers. And we need to keep our fathers in prayer. And thinking along this line, let's look back at church unity in 1 Corinthians. Last week I attempted to make, and you'll see I'll make a connection here in a moment, so please bear with me. Last week I attempted to make a connection with church and culture. I know that some of you were scratching your heads when you left about the whole thing. My wife politely said I lost her as soon as I started talking about head coverings. This was reinforced by an email I got from Charlotte, because I emailed her thanking her for the music, and she responded that she was doing her part to wake everybody up for the sermon, only to have me put them to sleep with a conversation about head coverings. It is not. I would not lie. It's my pulpit. God. So what was I trying to say? What was the point I was trying to make? And how can I better illustrate it so that you would understand what I was trying to say and what I see in the text? I will use gender as an illustration on how our culture invades the church and ultimately tries to divide the church. I believe that Scripture clearly lays out a structure for family and for the church considering gender. I believe it that we all have different roles, and all these roles are equally important. Some of these roles are specific to gender. An example of this out of Scripture is elders and pastors are supposed to be males, And I take that directly from Scripture, especially 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. It doesn't mean that women cannot lead. Most of our leaders in this church are women. If you don't know that, just come to a leadership council. You'll see. But I think male leadership in the church is set aside for pastors and elders. Now, I know this is culturally unacceptable. And it's increasingly becoming a voice across all denominations. And it's coming from inside the church, and it's coming from outside the church. People like to say that this issue is non-relevant. It's not, doesn't matter. This was something that was in Paul's time and has nothing to do with the times that we live in. This is one of the issues we face as Christians. And it is a question on how we interpret this in light of Scripture and in light of the culture that we live in. These are the kind of things that we're going to face when it comes to Scripture and culture. When we think about this, I cannot help but ask this question. Do I have to compromise with Scripture in order to make it culturally acceptable? And do I throw out, or do I skip, or do I explain away the things people don't agree with? If I start doing that with Scripture, where do I stop? That's the issue we face. I believe Scripture has survived the test of time. I believe that Scripture doesn't need me to defend it. It defends itself. Its precepts and godly principles have and will continue to stand regardless if I support them or not. They are God's. I choose to believe in and follow Scripture because I believe them to be the words of God and are true and tested by time. Not only historically, but also by my own personal experience in my life. I've seen Scripture played out in my life. As I follow Scripture, I see it played out and I see the benefit of it. That's why I can read something like 2 Timothy 3:16. It says, all Scripture is inspired by God, and it is profitable for teaching and for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And that is played out in my life. I wouldn't want to live any other way. I've lived on both sides of this. And I would prefer living by Scripture because it's, for me, the best way to live. I believe there are forces at work that want to divide the church on these issues and other cultural issues. There are forces at work that want to remove Christianity and all its vestiges so that people can live, in my opinion, unbridled, guilt-free in their sin. There are forces at work that want to divide us and get us fighting amongst ourselves so that we become irrelevant. The reality of these forces have been very successful through the years. And all the while, instead of uniting in Christ and in Scripture, the church has compromised with Scripture and has watered down doctrine in order to make it more palatable for the masses, and it has turned to secular business practices and strategies to get people in the door. Has culture influenced the church as it did the Corinthian church? I would say absolutely. In the political correctness culture that we live in, pastors have become afraid to offend for the loss of people and for the loss of funds that feed their many activities that support the church. And I'm not knocking those pastors. I understand what it's like to be in this. Because there's pressures that want you to work against you, that try to mold you into this way of thinking. They have become more or less driven by numbers. Meanwhile, the sheep are starving. It reminds me of a time in Israel's history. Before they were taken into captivity, the prophet Ezekiel said this. Ezekiel 34, 2, verses 2 through 4. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the Lord God says to the shepherds. Woe to the shepherds of Israel. You have been feeding yourselves. Shouldn't the shepherds feed their flock? You eat the fat where the wool butchered the fatted animals, but you do not tend the flock. You have not strengthened the weak, healed the sick, bandaged the injured, brought back the strays, or sought the lost. I do not want to be that type of shepherd. I want to teach and to preach the scriptures to the best of my abilities, regardless of it, if it's popular or not. I can't be any other way. It'd be impossible. I'd have to walk away from the pulpit altogether to compromise. As scriptures point to Christ, I feel I must point everything to Christ, who is the great shepherd. I do this because I know if I don't, you will struggle in life. You will suffer, and you will not understand why you must suffer. You will fail, and you will lose hope, and you will turn away from the only one who can help you. Christ is our hope and our life, and the church has to be centered on him. I share Christ with sincere humility and with trembling in my spirit out of love for those I serve. I do not take counter-cultural positions because I want to position myself as some self-righteous hypocrite. Jesus saved his most stinging rebukes for the religious leaders of his day, exactly for that point. I want to share the gospel of Christ as one who has also been rescued by the flames, knowing that it was purely by the grace of God that I can say or do anything at all. Not one of us in here is breathing without the grace of God. There's nothing you possess, nothing you own, nothing you do that isn't by the grace of God. He could take it in a moment. And he won't ask your permission for it. He'll just do it. Let's keep all this in mind when we look at the roles of men and women in the church and in families. In Corinth, they were facing strong cultural pressures, and it was changing the status of women in the Christian faith. Women were given a voice and a position of leadership which was very uncommon from the world around them. With this new status, struggles arose, and there was division among the church, and Paul reminds the church of the structure God has already established. In 1 Corinthians 11:3, he says this, but I want you to know that Christ is the head of every man, and that man is the head of the woman, and God is the head of Christ. Paul is reminding the church of the order that God has already established all the way back in Genesis when he created Adam and Eve. And he's reminding them that everything is under Christ. Paul says, he that is Christ is also the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, so that he might have first place in everything. Colossians 1:18. Everything is under Christ. And from there, he established the rules for the church and for families. Now, I do not think in this text Paul is talking about female and male roles outside the church and outside of marriage. Paul isn't concerning himself about what happens, but he is focused on unity in the church in these texts. We know from other writings that Paul has established the order of family with the husband submitted under Christ as the head of the family, and with the wife and the children under the protection and the authority of the husband. And all this is done by mutual submission to Christ and to one another. It's not a dictatorship. It's not you beating people into following you. I've tried that with my kids. It doesn't work. You can try it. Right? Okay. But as we scan down through these first 16 verses, as you look through verses 11 and 1 through 16 in chapter 11, you can almost feel the tension rise between the sexes as we read. And right towards the end, this thought Paul almost throws out as a blanket statement of interdependency. In the Lord, however, woman is not independent of man, and man is not independent of woman. But just as woman came from the man, so man comes through woman. And all things come from God. It just seems out of place when you read it. But there it is. It's like almost like a compromise. Look, we need each other. Paul's clearly making that statement. We need each other. Men and women need each other. Men need women, and women need men. And though I know there's probably many women I know that could probably make a strong argument to Paul to why he's wrong, the fact remains, we need each other. The church would not and could not have survived from the very beginning without women. That is a reality. Women are the glue who have kept things together and running smoothly. It is the faithful women of the church who for many years has carried the church forward. There's little doubt in my mind of this. In every church I've been a part of, it is the women who are the backbone of the church. They are the faithful ones, and they have far more endurance than the men in keeping things going. In fact, I would go on to say that women have had to assume many of the leadership positions in the church and the family, not by choice, but out of necessity. Because I believe men have abandoned their own God-given responsibility. In the family, it is the mother or the wife who usually is the chief encourager, the one who comes alongside her children and her husband and helps them, and at times carries the family forward and keeps them steady on course. This has been true in my life especially. My mother endured and ensured, took care of us, made sure everything we had to survive. And she did this at the expense of her own well-being and happiness, I know for a fact. My wife has been one who has kept us together and kept us focused on what is important. She has encouraged me and she has pushed me along. She has never let me quit anything, even when I wanted to walk away. And I can tell you, Sharon has never done anything that she didn't want to do. And if she did, I paid for it. Which brings me to an important word in the Bible that none of us like. especially Americans. We hate this word. It's in our DNA to rebel. And it's the word submitted. No American in his right mind wants the word to even come past his lips, submit. I mean, we cringe when we see our president bow down to anybody. The idea sends shockwaves through us all. Because it's our nature. We're Americans. We don't submit to anybody. Yet we come across this book, and it tells us to submit. To submit. Paul's implying throughout this letter to submit. Submit to Christ. Submit to one another for the sake of the gospel. If you read Paul's letters, you will see a theme of submitting played out over and over again. In fact, you'll see it throughout the whole Christian way of life. And it starts with Christ submitting to the Father. Christ humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. He submitted to the will of the Father all the way to the cross. If Christ lived a life of submission, and we are called to be like Christ, the life of a Christian has to be one of submission. Here's just some of the ways that Christians are to submit. Children are to submit to their parents, Ephesians 6:1. As citizens, we are to submit to the government. And remember, this isn't, when Paul was saying submit to the government, he wasn't talking about the United States. He was talking about the Roman Empire. We have no concept of what it would be like to be under the authority of the Roman Empire. If you stole something, you were crucified. Period. Wives are to submit to their husbands, Ephesians 5:22. Employees are to submit to their employers. If you're not willing to work, you don't submit to his rule or what he wants. You don't get paid. You don't eat. It's right there. Church members are to submit to elders, Hebrews 13:17. All Christians are to submit to one another, Ephesians 5:21. All believers are to submit to Christ, Luke 6:46. The Christian life is a life submitted. There is no way around it. And this is not a forced submission. This is a volunteer submission. A willing submission. Fathers, husbands, how do you get your family to voluntarily submit to your leadership? There is only one way for the Christian father or husband to get his wife and family to wholeheartedly follow him. And I know this from 25 years of experience. Trust me, I've tried all kinds of things, and I have failed many, many times. But in this, I have not. And that is to live a life submitted to Christ. It is only when we are focused and established in Christ that your family will want to follow you, because they will want to be like you. Show me a man who's living for Christ, loving Christ, humbly following Christ daily, and tell me of a Christian woman who would not gladly follow him. Most Christian women I know would gladly walk alongside such a man. Fathers, I want to encourage you to be fathers, to seek Christ first in your marriage. And from your walk with Christ, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Love your children as the gifts that they are. Fathers, do you want to do best for your children? Do you want to give them the very best chance of a life worth living? It is not in buying them more stuff. It is in loving Jesus and sharing that love with them. Share the love of loving by loving their mother, honoring and respecting her. Care for her and let them see you doing this. Set the example for them in the way that you treat your spouse. Share with them the Bible. Share with them in prayer. Last night, everybody was gone. They're out doing different things. And I was in Joe's room last night. And I like to scare Joe. I like to scare all my kids. He's in there talking to himself. And I stood in the dark and was listening to him. And then I make my presence known. But I went in there and I was laying in the dark with just Joe and me. I was laying on Jacob's bed, which is a very comfortable bed. I like it. And we were laying there, and I said, Joe, let's pray. And he said, okay, you pray first. And so I prayed. I prayed for church. I prayed for our family. I prayed for VBS. I prayed for many things. I prayed for Joe. And then Joe prayed. And it was great. Just to listen to him pray. To hear his heart. And he was speaking to God as if God was right there. And it touched me. And if you've ever been around Joe, you know how he talks. And he was just talking to him. And that does my heart good. Because I want him to live a life where he talks to God. This last week I went and talked to a lady that was at Northside Baptist Church with me. She is 92 years young. Her name is Melise. Now, Melise is getting up there in years, and she loses track of her thoughts. And so she'll ask you the same question twice. And then she'll look at you and go, I asked you that already. So she kind of knows that it's happening. And so there's this, you kind of get lost in the conversation sometimes. But when I knelt before her, and I took her hands, and we were praying together, she prayed with such clarity. You know why she could do that? Because she had a well that she was drawn from, that she had prayed for and from her whole life. And she blessed me there in that room. You can't get that unless you've been with Christ your whole life. It's his her friend. And even at 92, she's leaning on him. That's what I want in my boys. Because life is going to get hard. Isn't it a struggle as you get older? I've been told over and over, getting older is not for the weak. And I believe it. But it is in Christ that we have this. Share with them prayer. Share with them the love for the people of the church. Be an example for them to follow in Christ. Church, keep your families in prayer. Keep fathers and mothers on your heart. Encourage them to walk with Christ. Church, pray for one another that we would be a humble people before the Lord, submitted in our walk with Him and to each other. Pray for unity in our families and in our church. Lord, I pray that you unify us for the sake of the gospel. We are the church, and we must be unified under the banner of Christ for the sake of the gospel. We must lay aside all our personal wants and needs and meet others' needs for the sake of the gospel. Because it is the gospel that is our hope and our life. In a world that seems so chaotic and so shifting under our feet, the gospel is a rock we can all stand on. It is a rock we can build our lives on. And it is the best hope that we can have in the midst of a storm. I pray this would be a church united under the Lordship of Christ, submitted and humble under His grace, seeking Christ with our lives. And we would do this willingly because the Lord is worthy. This morning, I pray you would put your hope and trust in Christ. Fathers, I pray you would follow Christ to the very best of your ability. Mothers, I pray you would also seek Christ first in all things, and from that love, love your husband and love your children. Church, let us unify under Christ and encourage our families, equip them to be the best parents they can possibly be. Walk with and encourage one another. We need each other. We need each person in the church fulfilling the roles that God has given us. Not in our own strength, but in the strength that God provides us, so that Christ may be glorified in all things forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for unity in our hearts, Lord. Unity first and foremost in seeking you, Lord. That each one of us in this room who call ourselves Christians, Lord, would set aside all our preferences and we would seek you first in all things. And then from that, Lord, build our lives. I pray, Lord, as we serve you, that you would enable us to lay aside all those things that distract us and to keep us from being focused upon you. And that you would help us recognize those things, Lord, and help us put them aside. And I pray, Lord, for hearts here. I pray for every heart in here. Lord, if there's somebody here that doesn't know who you are, I pray, Lord, that you would just come into their hearts and make yourself known to them. And I pray for all us Christians that have been here for a while, Lord, that you would just come in our hearts in a new and a fresh way and help us walk in a way worthy of the life you lived and gave so freely. Lord, unify us as a church. Lord, be with our fathers. Bless them. Watch over them. Protect them. Help them be the men that you want them to be in their homes. Make Christ big in their hearts, Lord, so that they live out Christ in front of their children and in front of their wife. Lord, again, I thank you that we can come into your presence. And we thank you for the opportunity we have to open up your word and to share. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.